As you're finding your seats again, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of Philippians as we turn to our main teaching time. And if you don't have a Bible with you, you'll find the text that the teaching will be based off of printed for you on the top of page 7. You can follow along from there. And we come this morning to a passage that has a verse in it that if you're here and you wouldn't consider yourself a Christian, you've probably seen the reference printed at a sporting event or, I don't know, on a Christian t-shirt or maybe in the gym. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I'm going to be honest, every time I see that verse printed, you know, somewhere, I almost want to say with Inigo Montoya, I don't think that means what you think it means. I was recently talking with a student athlete, and they actually said this. We were talking about this verse, and they said, for too many years, I used to claim this verse and take this verse to mean I can win the game, and I will win the game because I have Jesus. But I've come to see that it means something far deeper and more personal than that. In fact, this verse is what Paul says is the secret to living with contentment, whether you win the game or you lose the game. Now, how does that work? Why is the strength of Christ the secret to contentment? I mean, if someone were to ask you, what's the relationship between the strength of Christ and your contentment? I wonder what you'd say. How does that work? Well, that's what we're going to look at today in our teaching time of Philippians 4. Verses 10 through 13. I'll read this and then we'll begin. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. And I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. This ends the reading of God's Word. All right, so let me ask you, you want to know a secret? I mean, we all do, right? Have you ever asked someone, do you want to know a secret? And they said, no, not really. I never have. You know, you ask someone, hey, you want to know a secret? They're like, well, yeah, of course, right? Well, why? Because what's a secret? A secret is like inside information. A secret is something that isn't obvious to everyone, and it has to be disclosed to you. A secret is like this hidden truth that when you know it, you're able to respond to life in a better way, in a different way. And it's really interesting that this contentment that all of us are longing for in life, regardless of your religious background here this morning, all of us are longing for this contentment, this inner equilibrium. And it's interesting, Paul says it's a secret. And this, for me, this begs at least two questions. Why does he call it a secret? And how can I learn that secret? And so what I'd like to do as we work through this passage is just kind of work through it under two headings. The nature of contentment. And then the secret to contentment. And we've got to start really with the essence or the nature of true biblical contentment, because if we don't understand the contentment that Paul is talking about here, we'll never understand why he calls the key to that contentment a secret. All right, so let's start with the nature of true contentment and then the secret and how we can learn it. All right, so let's start with defining our terms. What is contentment? And sometimes it's easier in your like trying to define something by looking at what it isn't before what it is. First, draw this out. Contentment, what we see from this passage, contentment is not complacency. Contentment is not an excuse for laziness. Contentment is not a passive thing. And we can actually see that from the text, because when Paul gets to the secret of contentment, what does he say? I can do. You hear the activeness in this? I can do all things. And it's important that we start right away by understanding that contentment is not complacency. Because I remember years ago, I was talking with a gentleman. He was in his mid-30s, really skilled, you know, very talented. And for years, he was living in his parents' basement and didn't have a job, wasn't seeking a job. And the only thing he was doing is just watching movies and playing video games. And he started coming to the service and, you know, we were talking. In the course of the conversation, he said this: "Well, I'm content with this kind of life. And doesn't the Bible tell me to be content? I have no plans to change my way of living. And how can this be wrong if I'm content?" You see, what do you do with that? He was looking at contentment as complacency, as just an excuse for laziness. But did you catch what Paul doesn't say when he gets to the secret and the key to the contentment? He doesn't say, "Oh, I can sit back and do nothing through Christ who strengthens me. Oh, I can just waste my time just staring at a screen because Christ is strengthening me." No, actually, earlier in chapter 3, Paul is saying, "I'm straining forward. I'm pressing on." And then you get to here in chapter 4 and he says, "And I've learned how to be content." So which is it, right? Are you straining forward or are you content? Those two things are not at odds with one another because contentment is not complacency. Contentment is not apathy. Contentment is not the absence of goals. It's not the absence of effort. It's not the absence of hard work. Here's what it is. Listen to at least G.K. Chesterton. I love this. Here's how he puts it. "True contentment is as active as agriculture. It is the power of getting out of any situation all that there is in it." It is the power of getting out of any situation all that there is in it. And you actually see that in the very beginning of this passage. Very beginning, what is Paul highlighting here? He's highlighting the fact that the Philippians, they were concerned for him, but they didn't have an opportunity. But he says, as soon as that opportunity presented itself, you maximized it. You made the most of the opportunity when it was in front of you. And actually, the next verse, when he talks about content, it's interesting. The word, it's autarkes, and it literally means to be sufficient. And what he's talking about here is that I've come to learn that who I am and what I have and where God has placed me right now in life is sufficient to fulfill the roles and responsibilities that he's called me to. My call is to make the most of it. So again, we're defining our terms here. What is contentment? It's not complacency. You could say it this way. Contentment is not just appreciating what you have. It's maximizing what you have. We could say it this way. True contentment is the creative art of appreciating and maximizing who you are, what you have, and where God has placed you right now in life. It's not complacency, and it's not a passive virtue. It's an active virtue. You're not just appreciating things. You're maximizing it. You're making the most of it, making the most of the opportunity. Now, let me try and drill this home a little bit and just a couple examples. And some of you, I'm sorry, you've heard me share this before, but I can't help it. Whenever I think of contentment, I think of Angus MacGyver. You remember MacGyver? When I was growing up, that was my show, man. I loved Angus MacGyver. And it didn't matter that every episode was the exact same thing. I was hooked, man. It was like he would get into these situations. He was like this American secret agent, and he would get into these situations, and every single time it would look like, oh, he doesn't have what he needs. And then somehow MacGyver was able to, you know, MacGyver it, right? Yeah, he made a bomb out of like, I don't know, toothpaste to the teddy bear or something. It was just like he took the ordinary like things around him and then he figured it out. He made the most of it. In any and every circumstance, when it looked like he didn't have what he needed, he made the most of it. He maximized it. You see, what is contentment? It's MacGyvering the moment. It's MacGyvering your times of success. Paul says here, "I know how to abound." Well, and we think, well, that's pretty easy. I mean, how to abound. I mean,
he says, I've learned how to abound. I've learned how to MacGyver my success. I've learned how to MacGyver the loss, MacGyver the injury, MacGyver each and every moment, turning it to good, maximizing it. This is what Paul is talking about here. It is the power of getting out of any situation all that there is in it.
Share another example. Some of you may be familiar with the name Wynton Marsalis.
Amazing.
One of the genius jazz trumpeters. I mean, I think he's won like 9 Grammys and all kinds of accolades. Well, Wynton was doing this show in this very, very prestigious nightclub. I think it was in New York City. Very hard to get in, very small venue. And he's there and he's doing his solo, one of his famous solos. And right in the middle of Marsalis's solo, the cell phone goes off. And if that wasn't awkward enough, it was a really annoying kind of dorky ringtone. Okay. And it goes off in this like really small, very prestigious nightclub. And the person, the cell phone goes off. They're embarrassed. They run out. But right there in the moment when Marsalis could have been upset, he could have thrown him off, he begins to weave the ringtone into his solo. And then his band that was with him, you know, they kind of picked up on it and they start weaving this like ringtone into this whole solo, and the audience just erupted. You see, what is contentment? Friend, biblical contentment is like jazz. It's the art of improvising. It's the art of taking the unexpected interruption. It's the art of taking the unwanted, annoying ringtones of life, and instead of being thrown by it, instead of being crushed by it, you're learning to MacGyver it. You're MacGyvering the ringtone. You're turning it somehow to good. What is it? It's blooming where you're planted. It's turning lemons into lemonade. That's the type of contentment that Paul is talking about here. Someone once put it this way. The happiest people in life, they don't have the best of everything. They've learned to make the best of everything. That's what's going on here. That's what he's talking about. That's what's possible for us in Christ. Now, I want to just pause here because if you're anything like me, at this point, you might be thinking, yeah, that sounds great, but I'm not MacGyver. And besides, see, that was fake. That's a fake TV show. You know, I can't do this. I can't like turn all these lemons. I want to squash these lemons. Never mind to turn them into lemons. I can't do this. If you're at all feeling your inability, you're feeling some of the weight and the pressure, you're feeling your weakness, just in hearing what true contentment is, that's a good thing. Because you will never see your need for Christ's strength as the key to contentment until you see and sense your own weakness to do this on your own. We're never going to seek the strength of Christ if we think we've got it in and of ourselves to appreciate and maximize the moment. Paul doesn't say, okay, here's the key. Cheer up. I can do all things, and you can too if you try hard enough. He doesn't say, here's the key. I can do all things, full stop. What does he say? That there is a strength outside of you. There is a divine strength that's outside of ourselves that can come into our lives, that can strengthen us to do what we cannot do on our own. What is it? That's the secret. Lastly, second and finally, the secret. And again, I think the reason that Paul calls the strength of Christ as the key to contentment a secret is because a secret is something that isn't obvious. But we tend to think that the key to contentment is going to be obvious. What do we think it is? Better circumstances. My situation getting fixed. It's sort of the better, more mindset. If only I had better health. If only I had a better job. If only I had more of this. If only I knew them. You see, we think it's going to be obvious. We think it's circumstantial. But Paul says here, it's a secret because it's not circumstantial. In any and every circumstance, you can experience this. Why? Because it's drawing upon a divine strength, a strength outside yourself.
It's drawing upon the person of Jesus.
This years ago, I was reading this this little biography on Oliver Cromwell, and he grew up in a very, very poor, very meager, like farming family and town, but he grew up during a time of great civil unrest. And in this little biography, it was recording how one day Cromwell was out plowing, and he got this sense that God wanted to use him for some special cause. And he immediately sensed his weakness in this, and he turned to the scriptures, and he came upon this verse. And in his own words, this is what he said. "It's true, Paul, that you've learned this grace of contentment, but what about me? But then faith began to work, and I said to myself, now wait just a minute. He that was Paul's Christ is my Christ too. And so I drew strength and comfort from the wells of salvation." And as many of you know, drawing upon the strength of Christ, this personal relationship with Christ, Cromwell went on to hold public office and actually bring about a lot of peace and liberty in that land. Now get this though. The American Standard Encyclopedia, as it's summarizing Cromwell's life, it says this. It says, "Somehow, Cromwell was able to masterfully adapt to the circumstances of any given situation." Somehow. Somehow, Cromwell was able to masterfully adapt to any circumstance and situation. How did he do it? What was the somehow? The somehow was the someone. He was drawing upon, he learned, just as Paul's talking about, he learned how to draw upon the personal strength of his personal relationship with Christ. He came to realize that Paul's Christ was his Christ, and the Christ that could strengthen Paul is the Christ that could strengthen him. And he was drawing upon that relationship that he had in Jesus. And can I just ask, can you say that this morning? Can you say that Paul's Christ is your Christ? Do you know him personally? You will never experience his strength until you experience his salvation. Until you take him as your Savior, you will never be able to draw upon his strength that he offers to you day by day. And so can you say that today? Can you, with eyes of faith, see him growing up and walking the streets of Nazareth and maximizing every moment for you? Can you see with the eyes of faith that his record, his perfect contentment, has been credited to you? Can you see, my friend, this morning, with the eyes of faith, that he's there on the cross, not just dying for sins in general, but dying for your sins? Do you know the joy of his complete forgiveness? The joy of the Lord will be your strength. The grace of Jesus strengthens our hearts. Can you say that this morning? Every single person can walk out of this place today saying that because it's a gift. He's a gift. He's the strength for the weary. He's the help of the helpless. He's the friend of the sinner. And when you receive his salvation, my friend, he is with you now and forever, and you can draw upon that personal relationship. You can draw upon the joy of knowing the one who knows you better than you know yourself. And you can draw upon this strength to do what we cannot do in and of ourselves. How he does this, as we're drawing to him through the word, through prayer, through fellowship, through a time like this on the Lord's Day, is he gives us a new perspective. Part of the way that he strengthens us is a mental strength. Let me just say it this way. The key to contentment is not you in better circumstances. It is you with a better perspective on the same circumstances. And that's what Christ can give to us as we come to his word, as we come to him by faith. Friend, the key to your contentment is not a better situation. It's a new perspective, a divine perspective on the same situation. And you see this throughout the Gospels, Jesus doing this for the disciples. Take the feeding of the 5,000. Remember the story, feeding of the 5,000? Actually, it's both in Mark's gospel, in the feeding of the 5,000 and in the 4,000. What were the disciples focused on? The crowds, the obstacle, what they didn't have. And it's interesting, in both accounts, Jesus asks his disciples the very same question. How many loaves do you have? Stop counting the crowds. Count your loaves. In both accounts, both the feeding of the 4,000 and the 5,000, he asked them the very same question. And that's encouraging to me, because if they didn't get it right away, it's like, okay, yeah, I don't get it right away. As Paul says, this is something that we've got to learn. But do you see what he was doing? He's helping them to see the same situation through a different perspective. Stop focusing on what you don't have. Focus on what you do have. What have you been given? Bring that to me and watch me do the impossible with it. Don't count the crowds. Count your loaves. How many loaves do you have? MacGyver the moment. And you see, by the strength of Christ, he gives us a new perspective on the same situation and that emotional and spiritual strength to be able to do what we cannot do in and of ourselves. And friends, this is exactly what you see with Paul here. Where is he writing this letter from? You know it. His condo overlooking the ocean, right? The nice sunset cruise, you know, be content, y'all. You know, no, he's writing from a cell. But do you see what he's doing? He's maximizing the cell. He has turned this Roman prison cell into a writer's workshop. And this very letter of Philippians is the fruit of the contentment that Jesus brought into his life. And my friend, it's the contentment that Jesus can bring into your life. What are you focusing on? What are you counting? Stop counting the crowds. Count your loaves. Stop focusing on what you don't have. Look at what you do have. And draw upon the strength of Christ to appreciate it and to maximize it for his glory. And I'll just close with this. In Tolkien's Fellowship of the Ring, there's this great scene where Frodo says this: "I wish it need not have happened in my time." And Gandalf says, "So do I. And so do all who live to see such times. But that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given to us." And so if you don't take it from me, take it from Gandalf. Friend, there are so many things that are outside of your control. But what is in your control is where you will turn to for strength. Turn to him today. Maybe for the first time, say yes to Jesus. Receive his salvation and know that the joy of your salvation can strengthen you to get through anything and can give you a perspective to not just appreciate what you have, but to make the most of it. When you draw near to him, here's the promise: you will find strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this great passage. And Lord, we thank you for how you are our strength. The joy of your forgiveness, the joy of your forever love, the grace of the gospel. Lord, this is something as believers we can draw upon no matter where we are, no matter what situation we're in. Even though our situations change, your love for us never does. And Lord, you can give us a perspective on the same situation, a different way of seeing things, so that we can look and maximize what we have for your glory. Lord, thank you for this text that reminds us this is not a passive virtue. This is an active virtue. And you give us the strength to activate this more and more in our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would send us all away this morning encouraged that you are the all-strengthening friend that we're all looking for. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.